This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory.
Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The Gospel of the Lord.
My name is Jason. I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's really good to see you this morning. I wanted to begin by offering a confession, and I was thinking about it. I don't know that I've ever actually shared this with anyone, so you are the first, okay? There will be two more groups later today, but you are the first. When I was about 14, I started a lawn care business, and my first customer was our neighbor, Genevieve. And one time after I mowed her lawn, I started to trim the bushes around the house, and we had these big old garden shears, you know, just manual, just going to town on those things. And I made my way around the house, and I got to the very front where there were two round matching shrubs on either side of the sidewalk that faced the street. So I started trimming the first one, and it looked pretty good. And then I moved to the second one, and then I stepped back to compare the two. And I realized something. I'd gone a little bit too far on the second one. And so I went back to the first one. And you can imagine kind of what happened. I went too far on that one. And then I just kept trimming. Back and forth, and back and forth. And before long, these two bushes that, yes, were overgrown, but at least they matched, were now whittled down to a fraction of their original size. They were tiny, they were mismatched, and frankly, they were ridiculous looking. But it gets worse because I panicked, and I thought, I can fix this. You see, there were green branches all over the ground that I had cut off, and I looked at the branches, and I looked at the holes in this bush, and I stuffed them back into the shrubs, filling in those gaps until they just matched perfectly. So I cleaned up all the rest on the ground and I thought, no one will ever notice. What was my 14-year-old brain thinking? Of course, it didn't take long before the branches that I had cut off began to turn bright brown and die and stick out like a sore thumb, making my hack job look even worse. I was completely mortified. And I learned a little bit about why Jesus said it is vital that the branch stay connected. In this passage, Jesus uses the imagery of a garden or vineyard to describe the rich relationship we have with him and the effect that it has on our lives. And this is one of those I am statements in John's gospel. And in this one, he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You are the branches." And the invitation Jesus gives us is to stay connected to him so that our lives bear fruit. Now, this is a rich image Jesus gives us, so let's look at it from three angles. I want to explore the vision of the gardener, the power of the vine, and the call to remain connected. Let's begin with the vision of the gardener. I've already revealed my horticultural legacy. It has continued into adulthood. I've been responsible for the demise of many houseplants, including two cacti, which I'm told are, quote, low maintenance and easy to care for. I have two plants in my office right now, actually, that are the longest living that I've ever had in my whole life. So maybe there's hope. Let me just say, I have great respect for people who can envision and care for a garden. Last summer, our family was able to go to France and visit the palace at Versailles. Some of you may have been there. And we were able to see just a portion of the 2,000 acres of famous forest and gardens that have existed on those grounds since the time of Louis XIV. And the gardens took 40 years to complete, and today they're meticulously cared for by 50 expert gardeners. When I see such a magnificent garden, I have to think to myself, someone is an artist, right? Someone had a vision and the resources and the skill and the care to create and tend something so incredibly beautiful. The image of God as a gardener is something we see in Scripture. The Bible actually begins with God planting a garden in Eden where life can grow. He calls Adam and Eve to help tend it, and he calls them to be fruitful and to multiply. And throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and the prophets, we see garden imagery used to describe God's relationship to his people. Our Old Testament reading just from this morning, from Isaiah 27, paints a picture of God's vision for his people, Israel. It says, "In days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill the world with fruit." We see that God plants a people so that they can grow in goodness and be a blessing to the whole world. The last book in Scripture, Revelation, which tradition tells us was also written by John, ends with a garden. Eden, completely restored. Revelation 22 says this, "And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Did you notice that there's fruit every single month? That's amazing. What does all this tell us? It tells us that God has a vision for God's world and his people. It's a vision of a world that is beautiful and flourishing. But it's not just a grand universal vision. God has this vision for his church, and he has this vision for every single follower of Jesus Christ, including you and me. Our Father's vision is that your life and mine would flourish, that it would blossom, that it would be beautiful, that it would bear fruit of truth and goodness like a well-tended garden. What does that fruit look like? I think the Apostle Paul helps us out here. He describes the fruit that comes from the Spirit's work in chapter 5 of his letter to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, we sometimes call it. Well, I want to share with you this morning this paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, and I think it just captures what a fruitful life looks like. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Notice that the fruit that Paul describes here is not primarily things that we do for God. The fruit here has to do with who we are in our inner being, the kind of people we are becoming. And the vision of our Father, the gardener, is to cultivate a people whose hearts are being shaped, formed, tended into something beautiful and good by the Spirit, and then out of this flows blessing to others. And Jesus assures us this morning that the Father is a master gardener, and that he cares deeply, and that he has the tools and the love and the expertise and the vision to bring about this kind of reality in your life and in mine. But you can't have fruit without a vine, so let's talk about the power of the vine. What does the vine do? The vine is the source of life and energy for the branches. It is what delivers nutrients to the branches so that they can bear fruit. If there is no vine, there will be no fruit. In John chapter 10, earlier in this book, actually just before our Good Shepherd reading from last Sunday that Amanda preached from, Jesus had told his disciples, we talk about this verse a lot around here, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And Jesus is saying here that as the vine, he is the source and the delivery system of life to each one of us. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, as though to say there are no others that are true. The word "true" here means real. It means genuine. In John's gospel, this word is sometimes used to kind of speak about Christ as the fullness of God's revelation. So in one sense, Jesus is saying, look, there are many so-called sources that you could look to that might provide temporary fulfillment or meaning, or that might appear to promise life, but they are only shadows of the real thing, counterfeits. I am real, genuine, true life. I am the ultimate source. Colossians 1 says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a beautiful mystery, isn't it? But it tells us that God is not just a distant creator, or to keep the gardening metaphor going, God doesn't just care for the garden from a distance or just pay other people to do it. God enters into the garden. He actually gives his life for the garden. He's planted among us. He offers us his life. He's the true vine, and through Christ's incarnation, his death and resurrection, and the ongoing work of his Holy Spirit, the very life of the triune God is available to you and to me. It is in and through him that you and I can become fully alive ourselves. God offers this life through Christ to you and to me. If Christ is the vine, the source, then what does that mean for us, the branches? Well, we already said that God's vision is for us to bear fruit in our lives. But how does that happen? Let's talk finally about this call to remain connected. As my opening story illustrated, if we are cut off from the source, we will eventually wither into a dead branch. We cannot experience a fruitful life if we are not connected to the vine. A branch really has no power on its own. But if it is connected to the source, it comes to life and it can bear fruit. Jesus gives us this teaching. It's part of what is often called his farewell discourse. It was given to his disciples at the Last Supper just before his crucifixion. So that kind of sets his words in context for us. And I think it tells us a little bit about his intention as he's sharing this call to his disciples. He was teaching them the essentials of how to endure what was to come: the cross, the resurrection, and eventually life as a community after Jesus has ascended to the Father, including things like persecution and discouragement, and frankly, just the ordinary hardships of life that all of us experience. And so I think his instruction here is really, in some ways, at the heart of Christian discipleship. His call is incredibly simple, and yet it is profoundly important. Verse 4 says, "Remain in me, as I remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And later he says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I love this image of Jesus saying, "I am in you and you are in me." It's almost like you can't tell where one ends and the other one begins. Jesus invites us into intimacy that is powerful, that actually allows us, as Jesus indicates here, to be so bold in our prayers because we are so connected to the heart of God. He says, "Ask whatever you want." That's pretty bold, right? Think about it. The God of the universe invites you and me into an intimate relationship that is as close as a vine is to the branch. Remain in me, Jesus says. Other translations use this phrase, abide in me. It's used 7 times in our passage here, 40 times in this gospel. To remain or abide means to stay with, to dwell with, to be kept by, to be at home with, even to rest in. I love this call to abide in Christ as an invitation to find our home in him. Isn't that beautiful? Be at home with me. When I think about coming home after a long day, we just bought a new hammock, and on these beautiful spring days, not yesterday, but I'm hanging them up in our backyard, and I've been just laying on that hammock, and it is such a restful place for me recently. When I think of that, it's a feeling of comfort. It's a place where I can breathe, where I can rest, where I can be at peace. To abide in Jesus is for him to become our home, for us to rest in him. Notice that Jesus does not say, if you want to bear fruit, do all of these things for me. Get busy. He says, be with me. Stay close to me. Stay connected to me. Be at home with me. Rest in me. Allow organically my life to flow into yours and out into the lives of others. This abiding in Christ, it is so central to our life in God, to the point that if we try to do a lot of doing for God without first being with God, our doing and our ego and our agenda becomes the source of our identity. And I think that's a kind of a dangerous place to be, because the fruit that's produced there will not last, or there will be no fruit. And it's dangerous because we will risk becoming what I want to call unintentional imposters. Trying to introduce people to someone that we ourselves have not really gotten to know. As Steve Macchia says, unless we learn how to live contemplatively, we will continue to serve manipulatively. The invitation to abide with Jesus is to live in a complete and ongoing dependence upon him for life. I attended a retreat with our diocese this past week with the clergy. And the question that was posed to us is very simple, but it's one I heard in my own heart and I want to share with you. When is the last time you were completely dependent upon God? To abide with Jesus is to come to a place of complete dependence upon him. It's also to allow God to tend to our souls, and that includes trusting him even when there is pruning needed, when things need to be, you know, cut away because they inhibit growth in us. When you talk to a gardener, they will tell you that pruning is essential to healthy growth of a garden. It's scary, it's painful to cut things back. I learned that the hard way. But, you know, pruning is ultimately not destructive, it's restorative. It's what helps growth happen. It increases fruit in our lives, pruning does. Can you think of anything in your heart or life that needs to be pruned, removed so that growth and life can happen? You know, this is the way the spiritual disciplines actually work in our lives. They act as a trellis that kind of holds up the branches so that pruning can happen and life can be delivered to them and growth can happen. You know, many of us, I think, learn the spiritual disciplines as duties to be performed, but what if they were actually seen as invitations from God to abide with him, to be with him? What if they were the means God uses to slowly but surely deliver his life to us? You know, like a vine delivers life to the branches. And I think that changes the conversation. You know, worship, what we're doing today, becomes an opportunity, an invitation to abide with Jesus. Prayer, solitude, silence, reading scripture, community with others. Not obligations to be performed, but invitations to be with him. I love how one person described spiritual practices. He said they are positioning ourselves to be led by Jesus. I like that. This invitation to abide, it's not a duty, it's a gift. He invites us into an organic relationship with him in which communion with Jesus naturally overflows into community with others and love for God's world. His life flows into ours and through ours, filling the world with good fruit, and people will notice when that happens. They will taste and see that the Lord is good. So can I just ask this morning, how is your soul? It seems interesting to me that sometimes we can be in church for a long time and never actually ask that question. How's your soul? Does it need some attention and some care? Does it feel malnourished, distant, disconnected? Is it withering? When you look at the life of the fruit your life is producing, is it thriving? Or do you see anger and jealousy and impatience growing there? Or is there gentleness and peace and joy and faithfulness? Here's the good news this morning. God is a master gardener who cares deeply for us. And if we are open, he prunes our lives with his grace. And he can even do miraculous work. He can graft us back in if we've become disconnected, because he is good and because he loves us. And he has the power to do it. Amen.